Well, we're going to speak on the filling of the Holy Spirit this evening. Now, some Christians, when they think of the filling of the Holy Spirit, they liken it to a cup of water, and they say that some Christians are empty, they haven't got much of the Holy Spirit, and some are full. But we should never think of the Holy Spirit in terms of liquid and quantity, should we? You see, he is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And we should always think of him as one who dwells in every single believer's heart. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a Christian. He comes into your heart to live and to dwell. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a sign that he has worked in you and you're sealed with that Spirit, and he will never, ever leave you. But what we must say is this, that we all need more of the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we do need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5 verse 8, it says this, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, which is dissipation." When somebody is full of wine, they're out of control, aren't they? But it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know self-control. You know the love of God abounding in your heart. Well, the text I'd like to focus on this evening is Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Not because we're going to choose new deacons in the month of September. Not only that, because it's the text that has been given to me for when I'm in Brazil. And I want us to just look at this verse, but look at other verses as well. There was a dispute in the church, and the dispute was threatening unity. The early church was very united. It was growing. There had been a problem with Ananias and Sapphira, and that had been dealt with. And here another problem enters into the early church. Some people are being neglected. The Greek-speaking widows are not receiving help. The Hebrew-speaking, the Hellenists, they're receiving aid. They're receiving help. But the Greek speakers are not receiving aid. There's these widows, they're poor, they're suffering. The church has funds people have given, but a group are being neglected. And so there's a complaint. And the apostles, they just feel that they can't handle it. They know that they're under pressure. They're having to preach to so many people. They're wanting to spend more time in prayer. And they think, how can we cope with this burden? And so the Lord directs them to say to the people, "You choose seven men." And then the qualifications are given. Choose seven men who are of good reputation. So men who have good character, men who are walking with God. You can see that they are godly people. Choose these men who have good character. And they're also described as men full of the Holy Spirit. Now that tells us that you can see when somebody is full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that they're speaking loudly. It doesn't mean that there's certain phenomena that is happening in their lives, some charismatic gift. It doesn't mean that. But you can tell that somebody is full of the Holy Spirit by their godliness, by their prayerfulness. There are all sorts of ways you can tell that a person is full of the Holy Spirit. Men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Choose these, and then we will appoint them to take care of this business. Well, that tells us two things. It tells us that there are certain Christians who can be identified as being full of the Holy Spirit. When we were at this conference last week, I saw a young girl, Fiona Stewart, and for me, she was full of the Holy Spirit. How could I identify that she was full of the Holy Spirit? I could see one who was praising God. There was such joy in her life, such thankfulness in her life, such contentment in her life, such yielding to the will of God, such love for God's word, such love for God's people, and such love for the lost. She was a person full of the Holy Spirit. So there are some people who are full of the Holy Spirit, and you can tell it. Now, I'd like to just put the doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit in context a little. Do you remember before Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught various things. He said to his disciples, the Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. So he was saying this, at this present moment, the Holy Spirit is there, he's working, he's with you, he's operating, he's acting, but he's not dwelling in you permanently, but he will come. On the day of Pentecost, I will send him, the Comforter, and you're to tarry in Jerusalem, you're to wait in Jerusalem until the promise comes. And when he comes, he'll come in such power, and he'll come to indwell you, and you will become the temple of the living God. Never had that happened before. Before, God's presence was known in the physical temple in Jerusalem, and the Spirit was acting upon people, and he was working in people, but he was coming to indwell the church of the living God. And so he said, I must die, I must rise, I must go to my Father. I must be glorified, and then I will send him from heaven. That was a promise. And he says, when he comes, and he kept saying that, when he comes, he will testify of me. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When he comes, he will teach you all things. The promised one, the helper, is coming. I will not leave you as orphans. You will not be left alone. I will return to the Father, but he shall come. And John the Baptist, right at the beginning, he spoke of this time when the Spirit would come in power. He said, I baptize with water for repentance, but there is one coming after me, whom I'm not worthy to undo his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so after Jesus had ascended to his Father in heaven, the disciples waited in Jerusalem in prayer. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And that was a one-off event. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in other languages so that when they evangelized, people could understand the word in their own language. And he came with fire, just as John the Baptist said, tongues of flame lighted upon those apostles. And they were given unusual power and authority. As they preached, people were gripped by the message. 3,000 people professed faith in one day. Pentecost was an unrepeatable event in the sense that the Holy Spirit had now come to dwell with men. He came to indwell the church. But you know, it was sort of repeated in a minor way in different places, because the Samaritans needed their Pentecost. The Jews had had theirs in Jerusalem. And that happened. The Holy Spirit fell in Samaria. The Gentiles, they needed their Pentecost. And so when Peter went to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, we read the Holy Spirit fell upon them as well. And the disciples of John the Baptist, another group of people, they needed their Pentecost. They hadn't even heard so much whether there was a Holy Spirit. They'd known the baptism of John, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in these instances, there were signs following. And it was important that each individual group should know this, that the Holy Spirit had now come. He'd come to stay with the church. But then some of these Christians who'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost later were filled with the Holy Spirit. There were repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter, he'd already been filled on the day of Pentecost, been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we read this. And then on a second occasion, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he'd been given great grace and power. And there was a baptism in terms of the Holy Spirit was poured out to indwell the church. But now on this second occasion, he has a second effusion of the Holy Spirit given to him to give power and boldness to his preaching. But that not only happened to individuals, at times it happened to groups of people, an unusual filling of the Holy Spirit. So we read in verse 31, at the end of a prayer meeting, when the church had been praying for Peter and John, that they would know power and boldness in preaching the gospel, we read this, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, this isn't here a Pentecost. It's not a Pentecost with a baptism where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell permanently. But this is an unction, a power, an anointing that comes upon the people of God. And we often see this in revival. God comes to quicken his people and give them power for preaching. There's often many effects. There's great love for the Lord Jesus. After this, in verses 32 to 37, we see tremendous generosity. That's an effect of the Holy Spirit coming in power. Then if you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 9, we have another verse here of a man who's given power when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud. He was a man, a sorcerer, Elymas. And Paul was given power to confront this man and to preach to this man. And this man was blinded by God. But Paul was on that occasion, suddenly an event happened in his life and he was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to preach without fear, to preach with power and with signs following. So looking at the historical context, we can say this, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to dwell, and that was repeated at Samaria, repeated with the Gentiles, repeated with the disciples of John the Baptist. But on top of that, there were times of filling of the Holy Spirit, definite experiences. But now I want us to return to Acts chapter 6, verse 3, because I want to see that this speaks of something slightly different. You see, there are times of unusual anointing and power when the Holy Spirit comes, and that's described as a filling of the Holy Spirit. But also, the Bible describes certain people as filled with the Holy Spirit. This doesn't necessarily mean that they've known an intense experience of power. Doesn't necessarily mean that. It means that they're people who are walking with God, people who are godly, people in whom the Holy Spirit is producing much fruit. And you notice it. It's part of their general tenor of their life. You see, it seems strange to us, doesn't it, that it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, a command to us, as if it's within our remit to be filled, when we know, when we've read these other passages, that it suddenly happens to people. Maybe when people are almost passive, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes and they're given strength and power. And so we have to say, there's a distinction, isn't there? There are times when power is given suddenly, unusually. But there is this also, this general filling of the Holy Spirit as a person walks with God. And to understand it, we can look at the description around. These are people who have good reputation. These are people who are wise, who know how to resolve conflict. And other people described in this way as full of the Holy Spirit. There's self-control, there's prayerfulness, there's kindness. Now, if you look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 6, we read of a man, Stephen. He was one of the seven. We read this, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So they saw that this man was a man who trusted God, a man who wasn't double-minded and unstable in all of his ways, a man who wasn't halting between two opinions, but a man who was firm in his convictions, one who believed God can, God will, believed the promises of God, held on to the promises of God, a man who was full of faith, certainty, assurance, conviction, but a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, and the people knew it. They could see it in his life as they observed him, as he talked to others. But you remember as well, in this same man, in chapter 7, verse 55, facing death, facing martyrdom, facing stoning, facing people crying for his blood, this same man who was generally characterized as one full of the Holy Spirit, then experiences again power coming from on high, and he was filled in a moment. So we read this, Acts 7, verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you see the two? Generally speaking, we can say he's a man full of the Holy Spirit because everybody noticed it. Wasn't there was a glow on his face? It wasn't that. It was just the godliness of his life. But now this man who is full of the Holy Spirit on this occasion receives a special filling of the Holy Spirit as he sees the Lord Jesus in glory. And so we could go on. We could speak of other people like Barnabas. Again, he was referred to as a one full of the Holy Spirit. And we could talk of other people upon whom the Holy Spirit came. Some were generally recognized as people full of the Holy Spirit. And some the Holy Spirit came in power. Now, that's the historical context. But let me clear up a few misunderstandings. You see, at times the Church of Jesus Christ has been very unwise. And at times some sections of the Church of Jesus Christ has taught a two-tiered Christianity and has said that there are some Christians who are spirit-filled and there are some who aren't. And that's so unhelpful, isn't it? Maybe you say, well, haven't you already said that? But I haven't said that. I want to explain it further. What they're saying, there are some who are walking powerfully and wonderfully with God. They've known an unusual experience and they rise above others. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And all other Christians are mediocre Christians. And they say there are some churches that are spirit-filled churches. And there are other churches that just aren't. And a two-tiered Christianity is presented. Some Christians are up there and some Christians are down there. And I feel that's very unhelpful because the scripture says Christ is all and in all. The scripture says we're all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's the weak Christian. Yes, there's a strong Christian. Yes, we all need to grow, but we all have the Holy Spirit. And all things have been given us that pertain to life and godliness. And we are complete in Christ. And we should never minimize the new birth. We should never put some Christians up here and some down there. And we should never say this church is spirit-filled because there's this happening, that happening, the other happening. No, we should look at the scriptures. And we should say, well, there's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with music and grace in your heart to the Lord. So where Christians are singing with joy to the Lord, where there's that freedom, where there's that spontaneous love of the Lord Jesus, and they speak to one another, that's a sign of the Spirit moving amongst them. When they're full of thankfulness, they thank God. When there's contentedness, when they submit themselves one to another in the fear of God, where there's humility, there's a spirit-filled life. It's not a church that's jumping up and down and dancing and making a lot of noise that's spirit-filled. It's a church that knows joy, a church that knows humility, a church that knows contentedness. And this is what we long for. And we're all at different stages and different degrees, and we need to encourage one another. You see, Paul said to a church that in many ways was a mature church, the Ephesian church, it wasn't like Corinth. The exhortation came to that church, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let us not teach a two-tiered Christianity. Some are up here and some are down here. Let's say we all have the Spirit and we all need to grow and we all need to go on. But then also we must say this, nowhere spiritual phenomenon like tongues, healings, prophecies, nowhere are these commanded as essential signs for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We know for reasons in the Acts of the Apostles, these things happened. And when you read church history, and when you read about revivals, yes, sometimes there are certain phenomena that happen, but sometimes not. And some of the great men of God are divided. Jonathan Edwards, he received a lot of the phenomenon that happened and believed it. George Whitefield was more skeptical. John Wesley was in the middle. They divided over the phenomenon that was happening at that day. There's times where there are great revivals and no phenomenon whatsoever. I heard of one nation that knew a third of the people professing faith. And in that time of awakening and revival, there was not one spiritual phenomenon. Yes, we do read, don't we, of people when the Spirit comes crying out, people fainting, people so convicted of their sins, calling upon God. We read of much singing when there's revivals. Many of our hymns come out of times of revival, because when there's revival, brings great joy and the Spirit works and people begin to write hymns and songs. But there's not always phenomenon. So be careful when people say, you're not yet filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. Have they understood what the scriptures say about tongues? Is there ever a command to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues? We need to analyze everything that people are saying according to the Word of God. So we're clearing up some misunderstandings. But also, we ought to say this. Some people say we ought to seek more of Christ and not more of the Holy Spirit. And why do they say that? They say that because the Bible says the work of the Holy Spirit is to point men to Christ. He came to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the great men of God, the Puritans, they said that the Holy Spirit was shy, in that his work was simply to point people to Christ. And so we ought not to make too much of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to make everything of Jesus, and we fully understand this thought. But at the same time, we need to be careful that we're not dividing the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a danger of having too little emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. And there's a danger of quenching the Holy Spirit. And that's a real danger for many churches today. What did Jesus mean in Luke 11 verse 13 when he said, my Father is so willing to give the Holy Spirit if you ask for him. If an earthly father will give good gifts to his children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Lord Jesus is encouraging his disciples to ask for the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a danger of underplaying the work of the Holy Spirit, just as there's a danger of over-concentrating upon the Holy Spirit. And there are other misunderstandings that we could make about him. Never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses do. He is a person. He has a mind. He is God. He can be grieved. He has feelings. He is the part of the Trinity. And he is all powerful and he has all the attributes of God. So lastly, we've thought of the historical context. We've cleared up a few misunderstandings. But I want to look again at Acts 6, verse 3. But I want to look a little bit more in detail of what it means to have this normal disposition, if we could talk about it being normal, this normal disposition of being filled with the Holy Spirit, this injunction that comes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not so much wanting to talk now about the Holy Spirit coming upon people in great power, but upon being generally filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some of the words that are given here in verse 3 of chapter 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. What does it mean to have good reputation? Well, if you have good reputation, people look at you. They see that you're a servant. They see your deeds. Usually you notice somebody's reputation by the things that they do, the way they speak, their consideration of others, their kindness. Think of Barnabas. Barnabas was seen to be a man full of the Holy Spirit. He sold a property that he had and he gave it to the apostles. That was noted. A man of good reputation in the community, a man of good reputation in the church, a man of character, somebody who has the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's love and there's joy and there's peace in that person's life. There's contentedness in that person's life. The person is patient. They're kind. They're good. They're faithful. The person is gentle. They have self-control. They're a person of good reputation, dependable. That's somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. But then also, we read here, don't we, in verse 3, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Well, in order to have wisdom, you need to pray. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him pray. Let him ask God without doubting. And God, who's a liberal God, will give wisdom. He's promised it. How are they wise? Because they pray. It's not purely because of their study, not purely because of their intellect, not purely because of their learning, but they're wise because they pray over the word of God. They seek God for wisdom. They read the word. They ask that God will help to apply the word, to understand it. They're wise. And these men needed to be wise, didn't they? There was a polemic in the church, a potential division in the church. They needed to be peacemakers. And in order to be a peacemaker, you need to be wise. In order to resolve conflict, you need wisdom. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit is somebody who's wise. We also read, don't we, of Stephen, who was full of faith. These early church men were full of faith. They were advancing men, looking to what God would do, trusting him, believing. They weren't unbelieving. They weren't people who were always halting and saying no, but they were saying, yes, we believe you, God. These were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Ephesians 5. I've mentioned some of the things from Ephesians 5, but I'd like to repeat them. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When people drink wine, they drink wine to loose themselves up, don't they? They want to be happy. They're in the company of others. They want to have all their inhibitions gone. They want a good time. And they just want to be free, and so they drink wine. Well, the Bible says to the Christian, you don't need that. You don't need to be drinking wine to excess, of course not. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He needs to come and influence you and control you. Just as alcohol controls people, the Holy Spirit needs to come and you'll know joy and you'll know true, real freedom. And here are some of the marks that are given in verses 19, 20, and 21 of somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. There's music in their hearts, verse 19. There's contentedness, a thankful, grateful spirit, verse 20. And there's humility, somebody who submits to others. That's all about being filled with the Spirit. So verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A person who's full of the Holy Spirit likes to be with other Christians. They want to be there. They're sociable people. Why are they sociable? Because they love Christians and they want to share of what they've learnt. And so they speak to others. In the early church, they would sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There were various hymns that we actually have written in our New Testament. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. That's a hymn that they would sing. They would sing a hymn from Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And that would be sung. And they would use scripture and they would sing to one another. Then they would speak to one another. And they would share their faith with one another. There was that vibrancy. That was part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice there was music. They were singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's praise, there's joy, there's music. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a contented spirit. They're thankful in everything, even when things are going bad. Yes, it's not that they don't know sadness. Paul could talk about being very perplexed, almost despairing. We read the reality of spiritual experience in the Bible. But you know, there was always a thankfulness to God, a contentedness. And then verse 21, a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is humble. They listen to other Christians. They don't think that their opinion's more important than others. They listen to them and they're willing to submit to them in the fear of God. There's a humble mutual submission, encouraging one another, working together. That's part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you and I, we need to pray for this, don't we? When I was ordained as a Christian minister over 20 years ago, Elwin Davis said to me, pray every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't say that I prayed every day, but I prayed an awful lot that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. We need to pray for that, don't we? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. But then let's just return to this time when a Christian can know occasionally, it can happen to a church or an individual, times of great outpouring. It's happened in churches, it happened in the Heath Church, it happened in a church in Pontefract. It's happened when Christians have known unusual outpourings of the Holy Spirit. We read in the book of Acts that it happened, the very building shook. I heard of an EMW prayer meeting of ministers many years ago when unusual phenomenon occurred in that prayer meeting. There can be times when the Spirit of God comes in great power. He can come individually or he can come as a group. And generally, Christians are overawed with the love of God. The Apostle Paul, he knew it continually, it seems, this great power. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he said, and my speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, I came in weakness and trembling when I preached, but I knew the almighty power of God. We need to pray for that. Do you remember David Brainerd with those North American Indians? There he was preaching month after month after month after month, praying, praying, praying. And little was happening. And then one day, the Spirit of God came down. And a score of Indians were crying out under conviction of sin. And more was accomplished in that one message than many months. Great power was given. Some describe their spiritual experiences. You can read about them in biographies. I've read of one, he said this, on that occasion, another occasion, heaven came down to earth. Heaven came into my soul. My soul was all wonder, love, and praise. You read of people who are so full of the love of God, time seems to go. They're ecstatic, they're taken up with God. They speak of it as almost being in heaven, a foretaste of heaven. One said this, no words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud for joy. And this person, that such waves of joy came over them, they had to say to God, stay your hand. They said, the person said, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. They're so overwhelmed with the presence of God. Do we know anything of that? Didn't Jesus say, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water? We're not to seek after spiritual experience for spiritual experience's sake. We're to seek after God. We seek to glorify God and his Son, Jesus Christ. But if he should give us these experiences, that we might be bold, that we might testify to others, and that we might know God in a greater way ourselves. So I ask you and I ask me, what hinders being generally filled with the Holy Spirit? We can't control the Spirit coming upon us. That's God's work. He comes in great power, but we are told, as if it's in our remit, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. What hinders that? Could it be unconfessed sin? Is there sin in my life or your life that hasn't been confessed, repented of, abandoned, dealt with? The psalmist said this in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or could it be self-sufficiency, that I'm not sufficiently broken before God? I'm still depending too much upon myself. Is that it? The great man, Oswald Smith in the States, who pastored a large church, who was invited by Spurgeon to preach in his tabernacle. He said in his early ministry, preached at a large Presbyterian church, and after a number of years, he felt that it was time to move on. His ministry had finished. He assumed he'd have another large church. He went to another church, they didn't want him. Went to another church, didn't want him. Went to another church, didn't want him. Went to a small mission hall, they didn't want him. He couldn't understand it. He'd been this big preacher in a big church. He ended up writing hymns and selling hymn books, utterly broken, wondering why God wasn't using him. And when he was doing that, God came to him, broken before God, and people recognized, yes, this is God's man. And later he was used in a much larger way. But you see, before he was self-sufficient. He thought that there was something about him that qualified him. And he had to realize that he was nothing and he needed to be broken before God. There are many things that can hinder us to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. But lastly, I would say to you, is it essential to be filled? Well, think of our Lord Jesus. Jesus began his ministry by being baptized with the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized in water, the dove came down. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and he was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read in Luke's Gospel, immediately being filled with the Holy Spirit, he went into the desert. You see, at that point, he was filled with the Spirit, and he went into the desert, and when he came back, he went to the synagogue. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so we say of the Lord Jesus, being fully God, chose to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How much more do we need that anointing? If the apostles accomplished much through being empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit, do we not need it? And is there not a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I trust that each one of us will seek to be filled that we might glorify the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing now a song to close. It's to a traditional hymn tune. And I learnt this hymn at the UFM family conference. Tremendous words. It's the tune Londonderry Air. So if you're an Irishman, you'll enjoy the tune. But it's all about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing, Christ over all, our undivided aim.